Standing for God's Word. Today's reading comes out of Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read 1 through 11. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people from Nebuchadnezzar, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by hand to Elasa, the son of Stephan, the Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply, and therefore do not decrease. But seek the welfare of this city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and all your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreamers that may dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill your promise and I will bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." Thus is the word of the Lord. So here we have Jeremiah laying out some history for us. And we have this hope. And I was thinking about this hurricane that is approaching Florida. So as Ray said, it was a long night for me last night. I got a call yesterday asking if I could take in 5 adults, a baby, and 3 dogs from Fort Myers, Florida, that were friends of my sister's, whom she met when she was living in Virginia. And I said, absolutely. She said, by the way, could you make arrangements for the father to have dialysis on Monday? I said, sure. So they arrived about 2:30 this morning, quite weary from their drive that they left yesterday around 9 o'clock in the morning. Almost ran out of gas twice. But they were telling me about, they stopped at a rest area, and there was a church in a rest area giving out bottled water and pizzas to people who were fleeing from Florida. You know, the writer of Hebrews instructs us to entertain strangers, whereby we have entertained angels. And that is something we should always keep present in our life, to be sure to entertain strangers. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on hope. What is hope? Hope is believing in the reality of the not yet, of believing in what is to come. Suffering and hope are completely integrated. You see, without suffering, we don't need hope. People suffer, and God gives them hope. Hope does not precede suffering. The only exception I can find of that is if you're an Atlanta Falcons fan. You hope for a national championship, and then you suffer through another disappointing season. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing. Let me share this example with you. This comes from a school in East Harlem. Back in about 1972, the school had for sixth graders at this time, they had about a 50% high school graduation rate. This millionaire named Eugene Land was asked to come to give an encouraging speech to these sixth graders to encourage them to stay in school and graduate from high school. When his limo driver drove him up to the school in East Harlem, he looked at the surroundings. He saw that the odds were not in their favor. He walked into this somewhat run-down public school in New York and realized the odds were not in their favor. When he came to speak to the students, he really didn't know what to say. But he told them this. He said, if you stay in school and you graduate high school, I will pay for your college. He made that promise to those sixth graders. If they stayed in school, he would pay for their college. Do you know 90% of those students went on to graduate and go to college? Because why? Was it suddenly the sixth grade class suddenly had a higher IQ than all the previous classes that had come through there? Was it the curriculum had become so much easier that anyone could pass? Not at all. It was that these students had been given hope. And with that hope, they worked hard and they succeeded. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing. Paul refers to hope 49 times in his writings to encourage people, to encourage Christians to have hope, not to give up, but to keep pushing forward. I believe we are created with the need for hope. That hope can only be met by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Politicians are aware for this innate need from hope that we're born with, and they prey on it. Because they know that we will follow anyone who can promise us hope. Whether it's real or false, we follow what we believe is hope. It's just sad, so fewer people are willing to follow Christ so enthusiastically as a politician. When was the last time you saw yard signs that said, I am for Christ? Or bumper stickers that said, Jesus 2020. Why? Why don't we have the same kind of enthusiasm for our Lord and Savior that we would have for a politician that in the grand scheme of things is only going to be a flash in the pan? I would encourage us to be more outwardly supportive of Christ. Let's back up a minute and look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied to the nation of Judah from the reign of King Josiah in 627 BC until sometime after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. So this was a long time ago. The kingdom had split into Israel and Judah at this time. Israel was conquered by Assyria and Judah by Babylon. Jeremiah is writing about the folks down in Babylon. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because of his sorrow over the persistent message of God's judgment. Jeremiah is continuously telling the folks about the judgment that's coming, but no one is yielding to his warnings. So he was tasked to declare the coming judgment. Over 100 times, he asked the people to turn around or to repent. However, throughout the book, we also see God's concern for repentance and righteousness in individuals as well as nations. This dual focus is seen in God's instruction to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to break down on one hand, but he was to build up on the other. Jeremiah 29:11, a verse you are very familiar with. This version I'm going to read is NIV version. I read ESV when I read the word. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." I think this verse is probably one of the most verses, but one of the most taken out of context verses that there is. People hear this verse and they think that the only thing God intends to do is to prosper you and not to harm you, to bring you future and a hope. And I believe that is true. There is nothing immediate about this. They're given this promise, but they're saying, guess what? The delivery date is 70 years from now. God tells them, I'm going to take care of you, but it's going to be 70 years from now. So when people talk about, you know, what God's going to do for me right now, based on this verse, they obviously haven't read the preceding 10 verses in the Bible. So think about this. The people of Judah have lost everything. They're captive in Babylon. God is telling them he has plans for them. And what is the solution? He gives them hope. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm stuck in exile in Babylon, I would be praying, hey, God, how about some help instead of hope? Because we want action. We don't want hope. We want something now. So we'd be praying, God, give us help. Don't give us hope. Hope is empty. We need some action. Give us some help. But what does God do? In the midst of their suffering, he gives them hope. No one likes to suffer. They still had 70 years of suffering ahead of them. But see, suffering is a tool that God uses to get our attention to accomplish his purposes in our lives. It is designed to build our trust in the Almighty. Suffering forces us to turn from trust in our own resources to living by faith in God's resources, to quit putting our hope in man and instead put our hope in Christ. When I was considering this suffering, I remember what Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. "Not only, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul starts out with rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know about you. I usually don't rejoice in my suffering. That's not the first thing that comes to my mind when I'm starting to suffer is, hey, let's throw a party. I'm suffering again. It's very hard to rejoice in our suffering. But how many times have you rejoiced in your suffering in hindsight? So after you've made it through the storm, you see what God was doing. Then you rejoice. Then you are so grateful for the endurance. Go back up and look in Romans. The suffering that led to endurance, the endurance that led to character, and the character that produced hope. So many times I've seen my character sharpened through the endurance. And I've seen how the hope has increased my faithfulness in God. Let's go all the way back to the beginning for a moment. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelium, which is a big fancy word for the first gospel. So here in Genesis 3:15, we've just seen the fall of man. And now we see God laying out his punishment, his condoning of Satan and of Adam and of Eve. He says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity," which is strife, "between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." Talking about the offspring, he's talking to Satan here. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So right here, we've already seen the fall. Yet God provides hope. There's absolutely no hope with the fall of man. But right here in the beginning, he provides hope. Because right here, he's talking about the coming Messiah. He's talking about Jesus is going to come. Her offspring is going to be many generations away, but her offspring will crush Satan's head. So if you only read Genesis, if you only read the Bible to Genesis 3, you could close the book because you know how it's going to end. I read several John Grisham novels. I wish he would have told me how it was going to end in the first chapter so I wouldn't bother reading the rest of the book. But here we know how this story of God's plan is going to end. We know there's a coming Messiah that is going to make things right. In the middle of their suffering, he gave them hope. As I said, suffering leads to hope. Sadly, when we are suffering, we seem to put our hope in everything except Christ. When we get sick, what's the first thing we put our hope in? We call the doctor. We put our hope in medicine. We put our hope in health care. If we lose our job, we put our money, we put our hope in our retirement. We put our hope in our network of people we know for rehirement, to get reemployed. We put our hope in everything else. In men, when we encounter a problem, we put our hope in ourselves. Because we are naturally problem solvers, and we are going to fix it. Can't tell you how many times my wife has said to me, "I don't need you to fix it. I just need you to listen." When she's telling me about something that's going on at work. Immediately when she starts to unravel the situation, my engineering mind is already, solution A, solution B, solution C, and I'm kind of working through this whole problem. I'm not even listening to her. I'm just trying to solve her problem. And also, growing up in the South, I'm pretty sure I can fix almost anything with some WD-40 and some duct tape. That's just how we're wired, right? We'll find a solution. But that's a downfall, because we tend to be self-reliant instead of Christ-reliant. Why should we be Christ-reliant instead of self-reliant? Well, let's look at the track records. My track record, as hard as I try, is highly unreliant in the grand scheme of things. And let's look at Christ's track record. How many times can you look back in your life and remember a time of suffering and despair where Christ showed up in your life? The disciples spent 3 years with him, and he told them he was going to die and come back, but they didn't believe him. They suffered. The disciples suffered when he was crucified, when he died, and when he was buried. But then Christ got up. Death could not hold him. He has a proven track record. You see, on Friday they were hopeless, talking about the disciples, but on Sunday they had eternal hope. Think about that for 1 minute. On Friday when Christ died, the disciples were hopeless. But on Sunday, when Christ got up, they had eternal hope. Nothing would ever shake that hope again, because they knew how real Christ was. They saw Christ's track record. The gospel is about a future hope. This hope is certain, though. Christ guaranteed this hope. This is not like I hope I win the Powerball lottery. This hope is not a verb. This hope is a noun. Christ gives us hope of eternal life with him. Let me put this in perspective for you. Here I have a rope. Ordinary rope, nothing special, except it was broken in the middle and I tied it back together. But I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that this rope goes across the floor, out the door, across America, across the Atlantic, hits Europe, goes straight up, goes past the moon, goes past Pluto in our solar system, goes outside the Milky Way galaxy, where our solar system resides, continues to go past other galaxies, billions of galaxies, until the end of that rope is going by itself into darkness with nothing out in front of it except darkness. Every star and galaxy is behind it. It's just going on to nothing. Can you see it? That's what eternity looks like. It's going on forever and ever and ever and ever. Now you see that little blue part right there? That's our life here. How much more time do we spend focusing on this little part right here instead of focusing on eternity with Christ? We get so caught up in the sufferings of this world that we completely lose focus on the future hope that we have with Christ. And we've all been through situations in our life that seemed like we weren't going to get through it. And now we look back and it was no worse than skinning a knee. But at the time it was tremendous. You know, I think back when I was a kid, I can remember my first bicycle, riding that first brand new bike on Christmas Day.
And I think, man, that seems like just yesterday I can remember riding that bike. And it was like in a blink. In a blink, I went from being an 8-year-old to a 48-year-old. 47, actually. I still got another month or so. Almost 48. But it was just a blink. And in one more blink, I'm going to be with the Father. And this life goes so quickly here. For you kids, you don't realize that yet. Because it's not really turning the way it is for us older people. Ray talks about cataract surgery. It's part of the aging thing. That not being able to see up close. The best use I have found for a selfie stick is I can read my texts. I need to get some bifocals, I'm afraid. But I want you to be focused not on this life, but all the hard challenges we have here, but to be focused on the eternal hope. That's what God was telling those exiled in Babylon through Jeremiah. He was giving them hope where they had none. So we have all these folks in Florida about to get ransacked by a storm. My daughter asked me yesterday, my youngest daughter, 15 years old, she said, "Dad, why would God allow a hurricane to devastate these people?" And I said, "Well, it's all part of the fall. That was consequence of sin." And she said, "But what about all those people?" And I just assured her that God allows what he hates to bring about what he loves. And so the folks in the rest area yesterday that they told me about, they were just sharing the love of Christ. Those people felt it. It's the fingerprints of Christ that we put on people every single day that make a difference. And I was thinking, if it wasn't for the Weather Channel and everyone else that can forecast the weather, can you imagine what those people in Florida, Key West, for example, would have been doing? They would have been out there fishing, having a good time, and as far as they know, it's just a simple storm. It's just a squall. They have no idea the monster and the rage that is soon to come down upon them. Right? If it wasn't for the weather to be able to forecast this, they would have no idea. They would not be, I promise you, there would not have been a run on water bottles. I was amazed in Atlanta. I couldn't even buy a water bottle yesterday. There wouldn't have been a run on duct tape. There wouldn't have been a run on plywood. You see, in our lives, we have no idea when that major storm is coming. We have indications, it looks like some bad weather coming. But we have no idea when those catastrophic events in our life are going to show up. We have no idea. I don't think anyone has ever said, "Yeah, I think in 3 weeks the doctor's going to tell me I have terminal cancer." We never know We never know when those catastrophic storms are going to come into our lives. It's safe to bet they're going to come. In my life, I try to keep plywood on my windows all the time because I know they're coming. But that plywood is Christ. That plywood that protects me is Christ. That hope is what's going to get me through that storm, because as bad as that storm is, as bad as Hurricane Irma is, no matter where it makes landfall, no matter how much damage it does, everything's going to be okay. There will be some loss, unfortunately probably some life, but in a couple of years, wherever it hits, it'll bounce back. And in our lives, no matter how bad the catastrophe, we will bounce back. Every one of us does. Every one of us has. Every one of us will. It's the hope of Christ that makes that journey from the point of impact until the time when that storm is cleared. It's the hope of Christ that makes it doable, that helps us to be able to do it. Let me pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, you are an awesome God. I just praise you for what you have done here today. Outside is such an incredible day, clearly one of the top 10 days of the year. Yet we know in just several more hours, we're going to be in the midst of a wicked storm. It's so incredible to think that you control everything. That if you wanted to right now, you could stop every bit of that storm, just like that, and it would stop. Father, we do pray protection and provision for all those people. Lord, forgive us that we don't always see you as all-powerful, that we minimize you, that we think of you as being much less, sometimes even minimize you to the point of just a Santa Claus where we just ask for things. We are so thankful that despite our sinfulness, you still love us and you never, never forsake us. Father, continue to bless this church. Continue to bless these people. Continue to bless your kingdom. We pray for this country. We pray for our health as individuals, as a community, as a country, that we would represent you well, Father, in all that we do. It is in your great, great name that we thank you and praise you. Amen.